pray. Alrighty. I'm trying to figure out why I am unusually nervous this morning. And I don't know why. Is that what it is? Does somebody have some plaid I can borrow? I know. I double-guessed myself three times this morning. Like, why am I wearing this? Because I can only wear it so many times a year because it's not ever cold enough. Maybe that's all it is. I'm out of my comfort zone. Oh, here we go. All right, I feel better now. Well, this morning we're going to begin a little mini-series, and we're going to decide how long the mini-series lasts based on how we're doing, what your feedback is on how we're doing at reviewing and applying this little mini-series on the one-anothers, Now, I want to kind of explain why we're going down this road before we get back to the book of Exodus. So you guys know that Tyler Jordan and I meet every Wednesday morning. Jim and Kaylin have been joining us. And much of that time we spend together as pastors every Wednesday, we talk about how we can better equip you guys, care for you guys, and we pray for you guys. How can we better teach? So those are kind of those four main categories. And in that, we talk a lot about what it means to make disciples. What does it mean as we're caring for one another, wanting to equip each other so that we're making disciples of one another? So we're helping each other know Christ, love Christ, and live for Christ. That's our goal. And so in those conversations we had, we began to talk more about the one another's and how the one another's in Scripture connect to disciple making, because disciple making is so relational. Right? If I'm going to help you know Christ and love Christ and live for Christ, there's a relational component to that, right? We need to be able to relate to each other a certain way. And we've talked over the years about this. We usually use the word community, right? We believe that God has called us to live in community with one another because God is all about community. And the way that he grows us, the way that he disciples us is through one another. And we see this just in the storyline of the Bible, right? I mean, you go right to Genesis. You don't even get out of Genesis 2, and God is saying there's only one thing that's not good, and that it's that man's alone. And it doesn't just mean that man needed a wife. It means that we need other humans, because Adam's not alone, right? I mean, he's got God. And yet God says, you need a counterpart. You need a human counterpart. And so he gives Adam Eve so they can have that interaction. And then, in all honesty, practice the one another is with each other. But then you don't even get into chapter 3, and all hell breaks loose, right? I mean, they fall, they sin, and the first thing Adam does is point to Eve and say, if someone's got to die for this sin, it's her. She made me eat the fruit. I mean, talk about a relational conflict. Talk about a marital conflict. I mean, right out of the gate, right? And relationships ever since then have been messy. I don't know if you know that about your relationships. Relationships can be very hard. They can be very complicated. Relationships can be complex. The people that God has brought into your life can bring you great joy one moment and deep anguish the next. Can't they? I mean, isn't that true? I mean, the people we love the most can bring us so much joy. At the same time, we can end up with the greatest conflicts with those people. And that's all part of the fall. That's all that mixture in us of you've got the Spirit of God working in you, but you also have sin working in you, and they're at war in each other. And so relationships can both be the greatest joy and the greatest hurt at the same time. And then you take into consideration just the fact that God creates us all so differently. We all have different likes and dislikes, different passions and opinions and preferences and perspectives. So you mix that in with our sin nature, and you have a recipe for one another's not going very well. In all of those relationships that we have. And so God, knowing this, being fully aware of this, not only created us relational beings, but he created us with the ability through his Spirit to apply these one another's. He gives us these one another's so that we know how to handle relationships, so that we can live with one another the way God created us to live with one another. Let me just put it another way. God wants us to grow in our relationships with each other. Do you believe that this morning? And I think it's all the relationships. It's our husband-wife relationships. It's parent-kid relationships. It's teenager-parent relationships. It's your boss. It's your employees. It's your teachers. It's your classmates. It's all those relationships. I think you could take the little handout, and that is a relationship handout. It's a parenting guide. That sheet of paper front and back is a how to live with your sibling guide. It's a how to live with your employee or employer guide. It's a how to live with one another in the church guide. It's about relationships. And just think about how much relationships impact our lives. How much our interacting with other people affects how we think about ourselves, how we feel about ourselves, right? So much of who we are is because of who we are with. And so the one another's, I think, are a pretty big deal. And so in God's word, there's over 60 of them. You don't have all of them on your sheet, but there's over 60 one another's, 60 commands. These aren't suggestions. These are commands. God tells us to treat each other certain ways in all of these one another's. And so we want to take some time, at least this week and next, maybe a few more, to look into these one another's. To ask the Spirit of God to literally do a miracle in our hearts. Because this ain't just a list on a piece of paper. And they're not just a bunch of things you go, okay, I'll just start doing them. Because you can't do them. So I've been looking at this list for 2 weeks because we didn't have last Sunday. And with each day as I'm looking at them, I just felt deeper conviction that God has got to change my heart. He just has to. Because the list is overwhelming otherwise. I need the Spirit of God to do a deep work. And many of these, I'll walk you through a few of them, flat out paint a picture of something that is impossible for us to do unless God does it in us. So let's look at the first one. And we're told to love one another, right? And the very first verse there where Jesus says, this is the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Impossible. I mean, I love me more than anyone. I was texting Tyler, confessing to him last week, like, I am so sick of my sin of wanting everything to revolve around me. The universe needs to revolve around me. I was dealing with some issues. I said, I just want everything to revolve around me. And his response was, that can't be true because the universe is supposed to revolve around me. And I told him, I laughed out loud, which brought on a coughing fit. But if you really just take time and look at these, you go, you just see how impossible it is for me really to love other people as much as I love me. I mean, look at number two, the second one on your sheet. Show hospitality to one another, and then he's got to stick you with that little without grumbling. Ugh! Grumbling is so easy. It's so second nature. I mean, he's saying here, be generously fond of guests. That's what it means. People you don't know, be so fond of them that you want to be with them no matter what, and whatever the circumstances are that makes you be with them, don't complain, don't murmur, no complaining at all, no grumbling. And I read that and I go, but I like to grumble. It's just part of my nature. Now, you want to look, speaking of grumbling, just look down at number 30. He really does the same thing again. Do not grumble against one another. No grumbling. That means there's no groaning. There's no sighing when someone does something. Do you know often I sigh when something doesn't go my way? And usually it's at the hands of another person. And he's saying, don't sigh. Instead, show hospitality to one another. Don't grumble. He tells us, look at number 9. I mean, these are the heart ones that I read and just went, I need God to help me. Number 9, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. And then he zings us again. Never be wise in your own sight. Never. Never be wise in your own sight. So with your relationship with your spouse, never be wise in that relationship. Right? Kids and parents, don't be wise. Don't think of yourself as wise in that relationship. No matter how much you've been trained in something, no matter how much experience you have in something, no matter how educated you are in something, you should turn to others and say, I want to hear what you have to say first. I think you're wise and I'm not. I can't do that. Apart from the Spirit of God doing something in my heart that changes me so that I don't just do it, but I do it with the right heart attitude behind it. Shall we keep going? Number 13. I mean, this one, it just heaps on things that bring conviction to me. He talks about, with all humility, there's one, all humility, gentleness, with patience, bear with one another, in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I mean, think about this. This is the thing. Bear with one another. Is there anybody in your life right now that you feel like you're just bearing with? Maybe they just rub you the wrong way, or there's conflict in your home, or something inside your relationships or friendships or things are just rubbing the wrong way. And he says, bear with them. But don't just bear with them. Don't grin and bear it. Right? We can grin and bear it. I can grin and bear something. No. Do it with all humility. Do it with gentleness. Do it with patience. Do it in love. And do it with an eager heart to be unified. I mean, that's outside of my ability. I need God to do a miracle. I need the Spirit to come down and do something in my heart that I cannot do on my own. And so those are just some of the ones that brought me some conviction in the last 2 weeks. And the other thing that's a thread through all of these is to know that he includes everybody in these one another's. It's not like there's certain people that fit in the one another group and there's certain people that don't, and so I don't have to worry about it. I mean, Jesus says, right, love your neighbor as yourself. And then what does the lawyer say? What's the question he asked Jesus? Who's my neighbor? And Jesus' response is anybody that comes across your path. It's actually interesting. Jesus' response isn't really to say who the neighbor is as much as it is to show what a neighbor does. But he's also telling you that the neighbor is everybody that comes across your path. So everybody who is in your sphere of influence, your web of influence, everybody you come in contact with fits in this one another. No one is excluded from that. I mean, he says this point blank in number 25. If you look there, it says, always, always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Do you see where I'm getting at? The degree to which God is going after our hearts with all people should overwhelm us. We should look at the list and say, this is beyond what a human being can do apart from the powerful work of the Spirit in my life. That's what it does. So it's not just a to-do list or a checklist or a try-harder list. This is a God, would you transform our hearts? Would you change our hearts? Would you show us where you want us to grow? And then give us not just the desire, but give us the power to do it. Because I think we desperately need the Spirit of God to do a miracle. Now, what I want to do with the rest of our time is I want to talk about motivation. How does God motivate us to want to have a heart change, to do the one another's? Because I think, if you all look at the list, you would all say, yes, this is what God wants me to do. And I think at face value, we would read them and go, these aren't very complicated, right? I don't think they're complex. Yes, different relationships revolve wisdom and how they're applied, but none of them are like, well, I don't know what that means. I think we read them, we know what they mean. So we know what they mean, and we know they're from God. So I think what I need really is just motivation. I need to be motivated to really seek the Spirit to change me so that I can live them out. And so he gives us some motivation. So what I'm going to do for the rest of our time is going to give you, I think we're going to go to 5 or 6 different ones of these, and I'm just going to show you how God motivates us in specific one another's so that we will do them by the power of his Spirit. Now listen, I think that some of the motivations can be cross-pollinated to other one another's. In other words, just because one motivation is attached to one another doesn't mean that motivation is not also applicable to the other one another's. Does that make sense? So I think he's giving us some samples here. Like, because of this, love one another. Because of this, practice this one another. So I just want to show you some of the motivations. I found some of them shocking, like, didn't expect to see. But I will say this, I found them all very helpful. Now, I've only had a chance to test drive some of them, not all of them. But that's why we're going to do this for at least 2 weeks together. We're going to do this in our groups of three. We're going to do this with one another. We're going to do this as families so that we can try to figure out what is it that motivates us, which one of these will help motivate us to ask God to change our hearts so we can love one another, care for one another, do all the one another's better with one another. Does that make sense? All right. Maybe side note. This was not, just make sure you heard me, this is not because I think we all stink at this. It's not. It was more just out of a desire to see us connect more, to relate more to one another in deeper ways, in more meaningful ways. Does that make sense? So there's nothing corrective in this. I'm thrilled. I've told you guys this before. People that come here always say, you guys are so loving and kind and accepting. I'm thrilled. We want to do it more. Does that make sense? I just want to grow in this area. So let's look at a couple, and let's talk about motivation. What are the motivations that he gives us? So I'm gonna do number one, because loving one another is such a broad one that covers so many things. And then next week, Tyler's actually going to do a sermon just on loving one another from 2 John. So for this morning, I'm not going to go into the depths of this. I just want to hit a motivation for us. So here's what he says. If you look at the verse in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, here's what he says. Having purified your souls. Do you guys see that verse on your paper? Okay, so I'll make sure. Under number one. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. So having been made pure by obeying the gospel, by believing in the blood and the sacrifice of Christ for your sins, that's the truth, for a sincere brotherly love. So he's giving you this sincere brotherly love, and then he says, do this. Love one another earnestly. Love one another intensely, fervently. And then do it from a pure heart. So do it from a heart that's full of feelings and is broken for others. And then he says, why? Since, or because, and this is not what I would expect to read next, you have been, what's it say? Born again. So he's linking a motivation for you to love one another because you have been born again. Now, what I love about this is, when we talk about this, if you read a phrase and you want to know more about what it means, what do? You don't Google it. You read around it. And so just prior to this, Peter tells us something. God tells us some things about what it means to be born again, which then fuel your motivation and gives you power, I believe, to want to love one another more deep and earnestly. So in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, back in verse 3, he says this. Blessed be, this is 1 Peter, this is not in your notes, it's on the screen behind me, or you can turn your Bible, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, just a few verses before this, he says this about being born again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So you've been born again by his great mercy to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So just grab a hold of this for a moment. You have been born again because of great mercy, and you now have a living hope that your inheritance is sealed in heaven through salvation. You've been saved. You've been born again by the mercy of God. That means your heart of stone is now a heart of flesh. You were dead, and now you're alive. You've been made alive by the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is alive in you, making you and keeping you born again. Because of that, love one another. Do you see the gospel connection? He's reminding you of what Jesus has done for you. And he's saying, in light of that, in light of the fact that you have been changed from the inside out, completely born again, now use that power to go love others, to love one another. And here he's saying, do it earnestly and do it out of a pure heart. But the power and the motivation to do it comes from the realities of being born again, of the gospel. Do you get that? I mean, you gotta get your heart and mind engaged in this to really believe those realities of being born again, and then that will change your heart in a way that will give you what you need to love other people who maybe are harder to love. So that's one huge motivation. You have been born again. Practice the one another's because you've been made new. You're a new person. So go do the one another's for one another. So that's the first one here. The second one I want to show you, just the next verse down in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, he says this, beloved, if God so loved us. Now you're asking the question, how did God so love us? We'll be there in a second, but let's finish the verse. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So, here's what he's saying. Follow the train of thought. If God loved us so much, then we ought to love one another. So we got to do now is figure out, how did God love us? What is he talking about? How do we figure that out? Just back up a little bit, right? Beep, 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 beep. Back up the bus and look at the verses just before. This will also go on the screen behind me. Here's what he says. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And here's our verse. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So what is he anchoring and giving you for motivation to love one another? Jesus was sent to be a propitiation for our sins. I don't know if you have a list of your favorite words in Scripture. My top three, you got to say Jesus is the first one, because it's true. Justification is probably my second. Third is propitiation. I hope that word functions in your life. The word propitiation means this, that God sent Christ to propitiate your sins and his wrath. So God sends Christ to take God's anger and wrath for your sins, and he puts it on Jesus on the cross. So when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the sky goes black, God in that moment is sending down his just, righteous, furious wrath on Christ's body that you deserve for all of your sin. So there's no more anger left for you. The Old Testament talks about it's a cup of wrath that Jesus drinks dry for you. So you don't have to worry about God being angry with you ever again. Is that not the best news ever? God's never pissed at you, ever. Because Jesus took all of God's anger on himself for you in your place as your substitute. It's all gone, all of it. And he's saying, because of that, go love each other. And I think there's a connection. Because you know God's not angry with you, and you know that God loves you, you now have all the love you need to go love other people. So instead of me going to you to say, I hate these very phrases, I'm going to say it anyway, fill my love cup, whatever that means, instead it's already full. Because Christ has been my propitiation. He's taken all my sin, and he took the wrath of God, so I am free from fear of God, and I see his love for me, and now I can go love you freely. So you see the gospel connection to love one another. And again, I said, I think all of these, we always say this, but there's something about Jesus that fits into every one of these one another's that will fuel us, motivate us, give us power to practice the one another's. And so there's a second one. It's this, that your sins have been propitiated. There's no more wrath for you anymore in God. So you're free. And then let me just do one more of the loves, and then we'll move on. He says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Love one another. New command. And then he says this, just as I have loved you. I mean, this is beautiful. Jesus says, go love one another just as I have loved you. In other words, image me on the earth. I mean, how did Jesus love us? How did he love us? All the way? Eternally? He became one of us? He died for us? He designed us for it? Yeah, he faced all the same temptations that we face out of love for us so he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. I mean, his love for us is the perfect sacrificial laying down your life love. And he says, look, I loved you this way. Now go love each other the same way. So the world will go, that's what Jesus' love looks like. So people should hang out with us and go, you guys are crazy in love with each other. That's what they should think. Because we love each other with a crazy love. Because that's the kind of love that he loved us with. Listen, God's love for us is just ferocious. I mean, we talk about the verses over and over again. His love is so high, so wide, so long, so deep, that it surpasses knowledge. But we can't get a hold of it. It's deeper, wider, longer, more zealous, more passionate, more unending than anything you could ever imagine. And yet there's days we doubt it, isn't there? Days where we can question whether he loves us. We've got to remind ourselves that God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While you were still a stinking sinner, Christ died for us. That's just great news. And that's the motivation for loving each other. And a motivation for practicing all the one another's with one another. So another motivation is simply this. You get to image Christ. You get to act like Jesus on earth by loving others the way that he loves others. If that doesn't fill your heart with some kind of power, I don't know what does. I get to act like Jesus today and show others what his love is like by how I treat them. All right, let's do one more. Let's do number seven. Let's do number seven. Have fellowship with one another. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So he's telling us here, have fellowship with one another. So what is fellowship? Well, fellowship here, if you look at it, seems to be walking in the light. Do you see the connection? We walk in the light, you have fellowship. So the connection between walking in the light and having fellowship with one another. So fellowship is not just having lunch together, which we want to do today and enjoy. But that's not fellowship according to these verses. Fellowship is sharing with others things that they wouldn't know about you if you didn't tell them. That's really what it is. It's sharing with other people things they would not know otherwise. It is bringing into the light something that is currently hidden in your mind or in your experience or in your heart. And so he's saying, walk in the light. Share with things with people that they would not know about you if you didn't let it out. And he tells you two reasons why, two motivators. Number one, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. You'll be cleansed. You will be purged and pure, and guilt will be removed. So somehow in God's reality, sharing with others the deep, hidden, secret things in your life will result in experiencing a cleansing, a removal of guilt in your soul. Maybe you've experienced that. There's a freedom that comes with it. Now, let me be clear. Walking in the light, telling others things that they wouldn't know otherwise, doesn't cleanse you, right? The blood of Christ is the only thing that can cleanse you. But walking in the light, sort of like faith, is the means by which you experience this guilt-removing washing over your soul. Do you ever feel that? I mean, this is why there's confessionals in the Catholic Church, right? You get to go to confess to somebody because there's a freedom, there's a cleansing that happens. When we get out into the light, things are in the dark. And so he says, do that. Share. Get things out in the light. I don't do this often, and I'm not recommending this show. But Elizabeth and I watched the first two episodes of, is it called 9 Perfect Strangers? I'm not recommending it. I'm not saying you should watch it. So just clearly what I'm saying. We've watched the first two episodes. It was fascinating. I can say watch the first two episodes. I'm not saying anything about the rest of it. I'm not recommending it. Did everybody hear me clearly? The first two episodes are fascinating. It's about 9 people who all get picked to be part of this retreat where they're out in the middle of nowhere. And so they get there, they don't know each other, they take their cell phones, their computers, their tablets, their watches, everything. So they have no way to communicate with the world, which immediately sends them all into a nervous breakdown. But then the rest of the two episodes, there are so much biblical connections being made. I'm like, this author, they gotta be a believer, maybe, I don't know. But one of they go through these exercises, and the exercises are all about basically being free and finding your new self. So at one point they have them all dig a hole, which basically turns into a grave. And then they all lie down in the hole. And the person has them go through this exercise of all the things in their life that they feel guilty about, or pain they've experienced, or hurts. And basically, it's a born-again experience. Leave all that there, and now imagine what you want to be and who you should be, and dream about a good future, and then you get up out of the grave. I'm like, it's like they want to be born again. And I'm like, I want to be born again every day, too. Don't you? But every day I get up, I'm like, I need new life today. I need to start over again. I need to be born again today. And that's what it's about. But the thread through the whole thing is this. It's just getting the people to share the things they've never shared with anyone else. It's fascinating. And so each character, one at a time, ends up in some kind of situation where they break down and they start to share stuff that's been in the dark their entire life. And as they do, they begin to transform and change and find freedom. I mean, it is just walking in the light 101 in movie form, secular movie, not recommending it, TV series. It's just fascinating because there's something freeing about walking in the light. And as they do it, the nine people begin to experience a relationship with one another. At first, they all hated each other. I mean, they're at each other's throats. The one girl strangling the other girl. They're going at it. But as each one begins to share the dark secret things, all of a sudden now everybody is loving each other. And they're being kind to one another. And they're accepting one another. I mean, it's walk in the light 101. And so I think there's a truth here for us that the more that we can walk in the light, the more we're going to experience the fellowship of God, and then the more we experience freedom and cleansing. Listen, I know my heart enough, and I've counseled with enough people to know there's nothing you're going to tell me that's going to be shocking. Mostly because I know my own heart. And so I think we just kind of got to get over the fear of if I share that, what are people going to think, or what would they say? Look, there's nothing surprising. There's just not. We all have things that we sadly at times keep hidden because of shame or guilt or embarrassment or what will people say. And I just think that's the enemy. It's the enemy just trying to keep us bound up instead of free. And so this is just an invitation really from John saying, be free, walk in the light with one another and experience the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. And then he says the second thing, that we get to walk in the light. Here's another motivator, as he is in the light. So how is God in the light? Well, God is light. And then God is self-disclosing. I mean, think about everything that God tells us about himself in creation and in his word that we would know nothing about if God didn't share it. We'd know nothing. And so he's saying, look, be like me, God says. Be like me. Live as an image bearer of God by walking in the light, by letting people know things that they wouldn't know otherwise, just like I did through creation and through my word. So let those be motivators again. You get to image God. And if you want to be clean and cleansed, walk in the light with your brothers and your sisters. One more. Let's do number 22. Another little motivation for us. Take care, he says. This is exhort one another. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another, how often? Every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So notice the sandwich that's here. In the middle, exhort one another. Just before it, be careful that you don't have an evil, unbelieving heart that caused you to fall away from the living God. And then after, exhort one another, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So what is the motivation for exhorting, encouraging one another? What should motivate us to say, I need to encourage my brothers and sisters every day as often as I can? So they don't fall away. Yeah, this is so freshly encouraging to me. I don't want to use the word scary because it's not, because the solution is here for us. If you're worried that you might have an evil, unbelieving heart, and he's saying there's people in this church, some of them, that probably have an evil, unbelieving heart, and they will end up falling away from the living God, except let's encourage one another. Let's exhort one another. And then he realizes some of us may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And what's the solution? Encourage each other. Exhort one another. I mean, how many of us can't think, even just the past week or two, of ways we have been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? I think sometimes we're not even aware of it. And there's times I'm not even aware of the fact that I might have an evil, unbelieving heart stirring up in my soul. Because sin is just deceitful. It masquerades as something that doesn't seem so bad. And so I need you and you need me to exhort each other lest we head down this road of having a hardened heart and be deceived by sin. Now, I've said this before, and some of you know this firsthand, some of you don't. And if you don't know it firsthand, I'm going to tell you firsthand that I know too many people who stopped hanging out with other believers who are not walking with Jesus anymore. And I'm not saying that's the only reason, but I got friends who don't love Jesus. And one of the biggest steps was they just stopped hanging out with Christians. It became me and God, and then it became me and no God. And it happens, and it happens slowly, because sin likes to deceive us and trick us into thinking we don't need to hang out with other people, and to think that we don't need encouragement, and to think that we don't need the body. And we do. We need each other. And the motivation here is, out of love for you guys, I want to be with you to encourage you so that you don't let sin harden your heart and so that you don't end up drifting away, because people drift away. I don't want you to drift away. I don't want to drift away. And so he says, encourage each other. Don't neglect meeting together. Hang out with others and say, I just need encouragement. Just tell me something about Jesus to encourage my soul, because that's what we need. We need more of the presence of Christ to help us lest we fall away. You guys with me for one more? Let's do 28. It's a short one. 28's short. And it's a beautiful one. When you guys want to read it? Number 28. I heard somebody starting to read it. You want to read it? Read 28. Beautiful. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. Voluntarily give in to others and carry their burden. Submit to one another. I'm going to do what you want and not what I want. I'm going to want your way and not my way. And do it, he says, out of reverence for Christ. Now, the word reverence there is the word for fear. And it's used at least three other times in the New Testament. It's used when the disciples see Jesus walking on the water, right? And they're terrified. So that kind of gives you the idea what kind of fear it is. It's a, what the heck is going on? Fear. It's a, this does not make sense. This is out of my frame of reference. This is greater than anything I have ever seen before, fear. It's used again when the guards see the angel at Jesus' resurrection. It's the word tremble. They're trembling at the angels. And then it's used again of Mary and Mary Magdalene as they run from the tomb to the disciples. It says they were filled with great fear and joy. There's a sense of, wow, this is mind and heart blowing that Jesus isn't in the grave. And it fills them with this fear and joy. That's what he's saying here. Submit to one another because you are so overwhelmed with the magnificence of Christ. So overwhelmed. So mesmerized by Jesus. So captivated by who he is and what he's done for you. That things, disagreements, ways that we have to make decisions turns into just, in light of who Jesus is and what he's done for me, I submit. We'll do your way. We'll take your way. I don't care. I'm happy. Happy to, because I already have Jesus and I see him and what he's done for me. So there's a sense of which, submit to one another, give over to others preferences, things that they would like, because your heart is so captivated with the glory of Christ. So there's, I don't know how many I just gave you, but six. There's six motivations. And there's more in there for you for this week to use. I just want to say this before we transition. We'll just sing a song together. There is a group of three in our church. This is kind of fun to be able to say. That have really been doing the one another's perfectly, I think, since Christ Church began. And actually, they were, this group of three was meeting before Christ Church even began. And I just want to commend them to you. Just a great group. Every one of the one another's that they, that are applicable to them, they do it perfectly. So I want to tell you who they are so you guys can hang out with them and you can spend time with them. The group of three is? Just want to make sure we're on the same page. It's not my group of three. It's the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Where applicable, because they're not all applicable to the Trinity, they do these perfectly. And then they invite us to join them in their Trinitarian fellowship together as a church, with them at the hub and them surrounding us to help us to do these the way that he wants us, they want us to do them. Does that make sense? So we need that. We need him to help us that way. And so there's your list of one another's. I want to encourage you to keep it, get a second copy. Keep one in the kitchen and one in your bedroom, one in the back, I don't know. But I would love to invite you to join me in what I did and just read through them. Just read through them. You don't have to read through all of them every day, but just start to read them. And ask the Spirit, there's probably one or two that you're going to go, in fact, maybe we should just do that now before we sing. I'll just take a minute. You can just read through them. I guarantee you, the Spirit of God is alive and active in you. He's going to show you one or two, and he might even show you a person or two that he wants you to make them work with. Like, that's cool if he does that. He's going to do that in you if you ask. And then to ask the Spirit to give you the power and the desire to have the heart change to do them, not just mechanically. Does that make sense? And so I just want to invite you to do that, to look through them. Pray and ask the Spirit to help us that we can actually practice those. Let's just do that for a minute, then we'll sing, and then I'll give us some more instructions as far as what we're going to do for lunch today. But let's just take a minute, if you don't mind. Look through the list, pray, ask God to connect one another to a person or something, and then we'll sing.